Christmas is not the lights we hang or the great big Christmas tree, but Christmas is Christ in a manger who lived his life without sin. He died on the cross for all mankind. If you ask him,
good singer and a good actress as well. She's in one of the families, her and her brother. And by the way, they act like siblings. And, you know, Troy and Caitlin, same way. But I think you'll really enjoy when we finally have the cantata in January. I think it'll be good. It's been excellent. I tell you what, Barry does a great job. He pats his belly well and says his line, I'll let you be curious about that until you see the final. This is like the trailer, okay? Hopefully not all the funny parts are in the trailer, like some movies, but I'm looking forward to it, and praise God for Rachel being here today. This morning, I don't know if you heard, but last week I gave the prayer request about her falling and hitting her face. She fell from the counter. She was painting, and she had, I think it was 6 or 8 stitches put in her face, and she had 2 black eyes and a swollen nose, and it seemed like nothing went on. She was here today, and so praise God for that. Another prayer request is Maya Clayton. She's going to be having her procedure, I believe, tomorrow. So they're probably all the way up in Chicago, or they're heading that way. So just be in prayer for them as she has her procedure tomorrow. And just be the love and the care that our family has here at Grace by praying for them and maybe sending a card or whatever, send texts and just say that you're praying for them. So As we get into this tonight, we're going to be finishing off Job. So Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. No one has cheered yet, so maybe you don't want to stop Job. We'll just continue. We'll just start over and try to get some of the things that you forgot. By the way, that last song, "Who Is Ye in Yonder Stall?" Man, that's a song that we could sing all year long. Because it just kind of goes through Christ's life. But I can't wait till COVID's over and we can get our hymn books back. Because then I could look at the notes and actually not just have to bow out of the song. You know, for those songs that we just don't sing a whole lot. Just at Christmas time, we bring it out. Like some of you brought out your Christmas sweaters and your Christmas ties. And sometimes we bring out Christmas songs and we have to remember those. Another thing I can't wait for COVID to get over. And some of you, ladies, you won't understand this at all. But you know how you get like hat hair when you wear a hat? Well, when you have a mask on, you get mask beard. And it makes a mess, especially for Barry. I mean, I don't even know why he has to wear a mask because it covers his whole entire face. But in fact, I think one time you would just put your beard up to cover everything. Yeah, there you go. And that works really well. But I know, just the COVID jokes. But anyway, I can't wait to go back to some sense of normalcy. But God is giving us opportunities right now, and we have to keep our eyes open. I was talking to a pastor while we were at the AIBCI conference, and he says, I believe that God is just preparing us for a flux of fruit that's coming. And right as at some point, it's going to come through. We just got to keep working, keep going out and sowing the seed, and God will bring the harvest. So keep working, keep at it, keep giving the gospel, and God's going to do a wonderful work. So as we close up Job chapter 42, verse 7 through 17. I titled this, Did You Get the Point? You say, why? Why did I title this? Because it's been almost 9 months that we have been in Job. Can you believe that? Almost 9 months, so about as long as it takes to get a child, that's how long we've been preaching through Job. Isn't that kind of crazy? This will be the 27th sermon on Job. And it is coming to a close, but you know what? That some of you are probably saying, well, finally, we're done with this. You know, finally, it's over with. But did you get the point of actually going through it? Some bowed out early. They said, I'm just so tired of how they're treating Job. I can't stand it. I'm done. I don't want to listen to this any longer. Some of you are just wondering, you know, when it's going to be over. When does Job finally get his blessing from all of this trial? When is going to be the end? You know, but what is the point? Have we actually answered the question, why do good people suffer? I think we have. Probably not in the way that you are expecting. We want an easy formula, kind of like what everyone in here, except for God and Elihu, everyone was wanting an easy formula. If you do good things, you get blessing. If you do bad things, you get cursing, and that's it. I mean, if there's consequences in your life, then that means you sinned, and you deserve it. You know, when you're wealthy and healthy and wise and basically the end of the prosperity gospel, then you've been doing everything correctly. Well, we all know that that is not the case, is it? It's not just an easy formula. There's all kinds of things that come into play, and we don't know the mind of God. And so how do we understand life? How do we move through it? How do we handle the trials? Well, it's kind of like Peter. Remember when he, you know, was out walking on water? And all of a sudden, he's like, wow, this is cool. This is Taylor phrasing. This is cool. And starts looking around. Wow. What happened? He dropped. Started drowning. And then what did he have to do? He had to get his focus back on Christ. That's kind of the point of Job. But as we get in here tonight, you find that as we've gone through this, we've seen so many things here. We've witnessed so many testimonies, so much debate, so much strife, so many questions, so many illustrations. We talked about last week the dragon and the dinosaur, the sea serpent. And some of you probably thought I was nutso after that sermon. But you know what? That's what it looks like as far as the Word of God and what God created. But as we get through this, we've seen that Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, they've condemned Job and said if he would just repent, then things would go back to normal. Maybe I wonder if any preachers have said if y'all would just repent, COVID would go away. But is that really the answer? I would like all those supposed preachers that made the prophecy of when COVID was going to go away at a certain time for them to relinquish their title and walk away from the pulpit because they just false prophesied. And there was a whole lot of false prophecy according to the presidency as well. I mean, there is so much going on during this crazy crisis because people like to take advantage of the crisis. But as we get into this, when we say here, okay, how do we respond even in our own crisis? Well, they're just said, repent and it'll all go back to normal. And you can go and pet a lion and everything will be good. And that was actually an illustration that they gave. Then we came to Job and he fought it and debated it. And he asked a whole lot of questions and he wondered if he could have a mediator between him and God. And if he could just take his, come in and have a trial with God and just talk it over with him, everything would go back to normal. And yet Elihu shows up, and there's a lot of people that think he's a bad guy, but I think he's actually a guy that's preparing for the words of God to come into display. And in fact, if you read what God stated in the previous chapters, you'd say they really coordinate together. And so the youngest guy that spoke last actually seemed to make more sense than the other three guys. And then you get God and all that he says about himself. You notice that God never talked to Job about his problems. He never said, poor Job. He never said he was surprised. You know what he did? He talked about all that he is, all that he's done, all that he will do. He talked about himself. You say, is that selfish or prideful? No, that's God. And that's the point. As we wade through our trials, we have to keep our eyes on focus. We have to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. We have to keep looking to the finish line. That's the point. So what happens with the three friends at the end? What happens with Job? Will he remain without? Will God restore him? Well, if you've heard the story before, because the favorite chapters of Job for pastors is the first two and the last chapter, and that's about all you hear. So you do know most likely the end of the story, but I'll give it to you anyway. So we'll get into this, and starting in verse number 7, we're going to start off with the ironic rebuke. The ironic rebuke. And it says there in verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, so this is one of the three friends that came, and he stayed with Job for 7 days, not saying a single thing. They just watched him in his suffering, and then they started with their debates, okay? So the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. Who's that? Bildad and Zophar. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as who? My servant Job hath. That's an interesting statement. Now, remember those words. My servant Job. Because it's actually going to be stated 4 times in these couple of verses. But as he goes in and says, my wrath is kindled against you. You have said the wrong things. You haven't described me correctly here as my servant Job hath. Because what happened? Job responded in humility and repentance. He saw God clearly. It says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So here's the ironic rebuke. The three men that were trying to talk about all that God is, trying to tell Job what the formula is and how God works and how he's been condemned. The three men that's doing all this to Job are commanded to come and get sacrifices. And it's not just one animal. There's quite a few animals. The bulls and the rams that he has to take up, they have to take up, and they have to go over to give it to the one who they have condemned. How humiliating, right? They have to go and get all of these animals, and they have to go ask Job, Job, can you intercede on our behalf?
Can you take these animals and can you go before God and offer this as a sacrifice to him to make things right? They would have to say that they were wrong. How easy is it for you to go up to your spouse and to say, I am sorry, I was wrong? On a scale of zero, or one being extremely easy, to going up to your spouse and saying, I was wrong, to a scale of 10 of, I don't know if I will ever do that. Okay, hopefully that's not the answer. Okay, where are you at? That is a true show of humility. Because sometimes 75 years later, they go back to that situation and say, remember when you had to come to me and apologize for how you're wrong? Yeah, this is that situation. I think you're wrong again. That would be a very difficult situation. And these three guys who have been condemning Job in his low of lows have to bring these sacrifices over to him and say, Job, can you offer these for us? This is what God commanded, because they were wrong and he was angry with them. And if they didn't take care of this in their foolishness, he would take care of them. So that's their consequence. That's the situation. Does Job do it? Yeah. He does it. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions here. Could you intercede on the behalf of those who condemn you? Could you go to God and ask that he would save them? Not to get the horse fly off of your back. Yeah, God, could you deal with this person, make them one of your children so I don't have to deal with them anymore? Has anybody ever said that prayer? Okay, don't confess it in front of everybody. Could you just get this problem off my back? No, God, I would love it if they could actually see how beautiful your son and his sacrifice is. And even though they have done so much against me, I just wish, pray, dream, hope, would cherish the fact if they would come to you. Not to get them off of my back, but to know that they have their eternity fixed in heaven. Have you ever been able to do that? I mean, those that hate your guts, those that are the most annoying people that you have ever met. I mean, they are, it could be your boss. It could be your spouse. I don't know what it could be, right? But whoever you've got a problem with in the moment, have you ever been able to go up to them and intercede on their behalf? I know of a woman who prayed for 40-some years that her husband would get saved. 40-some years. And he owns up to the fact that he ridiculed her when she would go to church faithfully. Every time that she possibly could come to church, she would go. And he'd say, you think the church would shut down if you didn't go to church? You think that they just fall apart? Do they really need you today? Extremely verbally abusive to her. And yet, what did she do? She didn't give up on the man. Well, actually, she didn't give up on God. She continually went to her God in prayer, interceding on the behalf of her husband, and he got saved, praise God, and I was able to baptize him. And you know what? I will continue to repeat this story until the day I die because it was so exciting for me. When you can get to baptize a 60-something-year-old man and his eyes start to tear up and he gives you a big old hug. Not many older men give hugs like that. I'll just say that. There's not much emotion. I'll just say that. You don't. They like to hide it. Okay? I don't know if it's a culture thing or what, but I have never seen this man cry before that. And yet when I was able to take him, and with the help of someone else, because I'm not very bulky, get him under the water and pull him back up. All for what? So we could fulfill some tradition? No, to show everyone else his new life in Christ. Because you know what? On that Sunday night, there was several of his family members who never ever thought that he would get saved, never ever thought that he would get baptized, got to witness that event. And from then, several of those family members started coming to Dayton Center Church. And that man is one of my best friends. Yes, the 60-some-year-old man is one of my best friends. Because of the work that was done in his life. And who was involved in that? His wife, who prayed for him for 40-some years. So would you be able to do that? Is there hope? Oh, yeah. There's hope for the worst of the worst. I think Saul is a good depiction of that. But as you see that, would you be able to do that feat? Now, I want you to think about it this way. Here's another thought process that you need to be thinking about. In all the chapters that we went through, and you're wondering, when is this going to be over? In all the debates where it seemed like they just repeated the same thing over and over and over again. And all that went on, did you ever find Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar going and interceding on the behalf of Job to God? In the midst of their counseling, in the midst of trying to give wisdom, in the midst of trying to be there for their friend, did you ever find them going to God in prayer? Their tradition there was to make sacrifices as God had intended. Do you ever find any of those three supposed friends going on Job's behalf to make a sacrifice for him? You never see that. You never see a prayer being made. You just see condemnation and pride. So as you deal in your counseling, as I deal in my counseling, how much do you pray for those that you complain about? When people cry out, and believe me, people cry out all the time. We have something going on. I don't know if you knew this, but some of you might have seen a Facebook ad going out across Facebook, obviously, with my family picture. And it says, how can we pray for you, Taylorville? Has anybody seen that? Okay, several of you. So it's working, all right? And some of you have responded to that. Do you know that we have had over 70 contact me to ask if they could pray or if I could pray for them through private message? But outside of that, you also see that there's probably over, I don't know, was the last count, but over 100 comments on there for people just asking for prayer. And some of them give a base, you know, just pray that COVID goes away, you know, or pray for our country, or pray for this, pray for that. Some of the basic general prayer requests. But you know what? I go beyond that, and I just ask for salvation if they aren't saved. I ask that God would use whatever situation that is in their life to bring them closer, to draw them closer to Him so that they could actually see Him, so they see Him above their problems, see that He's bigger than their problems. There are people in Taylorville, Illinois, that you probably walk past in Walmart and Aldi, even during COVID. Yes, they have a mask on or what have you. You walk next to them in the library. You walk next to them in the or outside in the driver's license facility. Well, you might have to wait for that for a little while. You see them all over Taylorville, and yet maybe they have a smile on their face, but their life is wrecked. How much do you pray for those that are right next to you in the Walmart line, instead of complaining, they have 47 lanes and 3 people working them? Why can't they just get like Chick-fil-A? They got 2 lanes and you get through in 2 minutes. Instead of doing that, wonder what's going on in their mind as they're walking through the checkout line, as they're watching the news, as they're floating through social media. How much are we praying for them? That's a question. So the ironic rebuke here is God throws this out and says, hey, listen, you need to get this taken care of. I need some humility here from you as you take these. It's going to take some sacrifice to take these animals to pay for them or what have you, whatever, take them from your herds or flocks or what have you, and take them over to the man that you've condemned and have him offer up this sacrifice for you, and then things will be all right. But how do you see Job in all of this situation? That's when you get into point number 2, the abundant restoration. This is what we've been waiting for, but I hope tonight that I will give you a different perspective, because sometimes we rush through this, and you know I'm not very good at rushing. But as we get into this in verse number 10, we find this abundant restoration, and we've already seen this relationship with God, whom Job beforehand has stated, God must have chosen me as his enemy. I am just used as his target practice. He's dumped the sands of the sea onto me. This is how I feel in concerning with my relationship with God. And yet, how does God describe him? He describes him the same way as he did back in the beginning chapters. My servant, Job. All of a sudden, this relationship that has seemed to be torn apart has been brought back together. But as you get into verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Guess what? Job had a responsibility there to pray for his friends. That's when the captivity turned. He prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And it goes on, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-donkeys. He also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some more children. Awesome. As it goes on, it says, and he called the name of the first Jemima. That's not what I was expecting. With all the names that we've had so far, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you know, Elihu, all these crazy names, and all of a sudden we get Jemima. Okay, am I reading that correctly? Okay. Anyway, in the name of the second, here we go. Keziah. Okay, if I mispronounce this, I accept all consequences. And the name of the third, I'm just going to call her Karen. Does everybody agree on that? Karen? Okay, Karen. Karen, you like that name, Karen? Okay, all right. We're going to call her Karen, okay? But they have their meanings, all right? One of them, the first one, had the meaning of a dove, okay? Something, a beautiful bird. And then the next one is a cinnamon fragrance, okay? Some of you have that in your home. You love to smell that as soon as you enter. Some of you are probably allergic to that fragrance. I don't know. Everybody's allergic to everything nowadays. But and then the third one was actually, it's not, sorry, Karen, this is not the meaning of your name, but it was actually a horn that was used to hold a certain makeup that they would put on their eyelids and their eyelashes, and it would be shiny, I guess. I don't know how it works. I don't put on makeup, so don't expect me to describe it for you, okay? But as these names were supposed to be describing something beautiful, and guess what? They were beautiful. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Whoa, that's out of the ordinary. In fact, it talks about it in Numbers where the only time that a daughter would actually get an inheritance is if they didn't have any sons or all the sons had died off. And so yet Job gave them part of the inheritance. Why, I wonder, and we can't spend any time here, but why would it point out the three daughters and not even name any of the sons? I have no idea. I have no idea. It doesn't say anything about it, okay? But it does point to how he had these beautiful daughters that he was proud of, and all of the land, they stood out amidst the entire land. But it goes on, it says, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So he had another 140 years beyond all of this turmoil. Now that last blessing of being able to see four generations, when I talk to some of you, that seems to be the best blessing that you could ever have. Pastor, when he talks about his children, but grandchildren, his eyes just about pop out. I mean, just like my grandchildren are the best. Don't even try to talk about your grandchildren. They're nothing compared to mine, right? Okay. And have you seen him move around his grandchildren? I mean, I have seen him in a jungle gym and going crazy in there. And then all the other kids start being attracted. And I just watch because I'm exhausted watching him wrestle with all the kids that are trying to wrestle him. I mean, some of you like your grandchildren, correct? Okay. At least most of you, some of you, if you don't, then I guess you won't be a part of this. But that has to be a huge blessing, correct? Four generations of seeing your children and their children's children and their children's children. You say, where did this all come from? God and Job. You say, whoa. Let's take a step back here. See, sometimes we read through this so fast, we think all of a sudden the animals just appeared and the children just popped out. There they are. That's not how it worked. There was so much involved in this restoration. First of all, as you go through, it says that he prayed for his friends. He took that hard road to care for those who condemned him. It took difficulty, hardship, in order to restore those relationships. As you go on, it talks about all of a sudden, everybody that knew Job, all of his siblings, everybody that was an acquaintance, starts showing up. After all the problems were over with, they started showing up. I wonder how many of you would have become a hermit at that point and locked up your door and said, get out of here. I don't want to see your face. You didn't show up when I was here in the hard time. I don't need you in my good times. Back away. Keep your social distancing, please. I mean, okay, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would feel like doing that? And yet, in the midst of this, Job, because he was right with God, was able to act like God, take on his character, was able to receive them. And guess what? God used people who weren't there for Job during his hard times to be able to raise Job in that blessing. What happened? Well, they started giving money to Job as they showed up. They started giving gold to Job as they showed up. And guess what Job did with all of that? He went out and got animals. He developed his livestock. Guess what? Another thing. He had to restore his relationship with his wife, which we don't really hear a whole lot about. But the one who was there and suffered just as much as Job did. Do you remember her? So many times we cast her into this level of, I can't believe she's denied Job. And she said, curse God and die. I can't believe she would do something like that. But have you ever watched somebody in that much pain? You just want it to be over. I'm not excusing her. But remember when we went through that and thinking maybe we should open up our eyes a little bit and put ourselves in her situation. Seeing the turmoil that she went through, seeing all the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, the physical, all of that lacking in that moment. You think COVID's bad? Try being Job's wife. And yet Job, after all of this, had to restore that relationship. Obviously, they had 10 more children. If you are at odds, that would be really hard. Okay? But he had to work hard and to bring that back in and maybe even to say God is good and to come in and see this is what God's done with me and how he's worked in my life and to bring her to that point where she accepts that. It never says that she died. It never says that she left him. There has to be some sort of restoration there for them to have these children. But as he's stewarding what God gives and what he's been blessing and even through some of the things that he blesses through that might not be that great to accept as far as those who come in whenever things are good again, but they weren't there to help you when things were bad. I mean, that's what Job is receiving all throughout this and doubling his livestock. All of these things, these blessings, here it is that God gave to him. So you say, is it as easy as this formula, as making sure that you just repent and everything goes back to normal? No. But let's ask a few questions. Make it a little bit personal here. How many of you have been open to bringing in people that haven't always treated you nicely? Maybe it's even something that's happened within this church. People that have left. Would we be able to receive them back? Those are some questions that pop into my mind. How hard would it be for those who may have left in a hardship or those who didn't want to stick with it? How hard would it be for us to receive them back? It could be difficult. It could be for something for us to be able to get past and to sacrifice our pride and to let that go. to be able to receive and to pray for them and to love them through that and hopefully have restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, all of these things that come with God moving in us, through us, sometimes around us. But there's their turmoil here. Is there turmoil in your family? Is there turmoil in your workplace? Are you willing to pray and to receive and to treat those people right and correctly as Jesus would have? Let's go back to that bracelet. What would Jesus do? Our country's in turmoil right now. Was it just yesterday, some rallies that ended up being some stabbings and police being injured? Do we classify people as their party or as a soul that needs Christ? Are we able to move through the things that we don't like that's going on around us? These are some of the questions. And as God works through us and there is hardship and we actually have to work for these blessings as God rewards that, are we willing to do the job that God's called us to do? It doesn't just show up. God is not a genie in a bottle. Nobody found a lamp at the side of the road and picked it up and rubbed it, blew on it, kissed it, whatever, and then all of a sudden God came out and says, "What are your three wishes today? Let me double your livestock and give you children." And that's not how it worked with Job. Are you willing to put in the work for what God places in front of you in these opportunities? Do you believe that there is a harvest out there for us to go and get? Are we willing to do the work of actually going and evangelizing? Are we willing to do the work of actually going out and discipling? Are we willing to work? Or is it much more comfortable just to take the excuse of, "Well, I've got a social distance," and just stay away? It's much easier to turn on the TV and watch who got kicked off the island today, or see who thinks that they can dance, or who has the best talent in Britain or America, or because that's easy. It takes no work except for sitting on the couch and picking up our remote and turning it on. Are we willing to do this tough stuff so that God will bless? As we get through all of this, and as we see Job and all that he went through, all that he worked hard to achieve, you go back to this. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad things happen to those who love God? And you ask that question, is it really a bad thing if God gives good and perfect gifts for us? Maybe it's just exactly what we need. And we just need to trust. We need to worship regardless of the circumstances, because as we see our God more clearly, he becomes bigger and better than anything out there. He's bigger than my circumstances. He's got this. And then we tend to rely on the perfections of his character, even when God's ways aren't fully understood. We rely on his character, just as the psalmist did this morning. God, I rely on your mercy and your compassion, your love, your grace. This is the grace of God being on display. This is not God's obligation. If Job has repented, then I am obligated to do this. No, this is God's grace on display, giving Job something that he does not deserve.
And we come back to those verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do you know those verses? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Does this work in America? Does this work in Taylorville? Does this work in Edinburgh? Does this work in Pena? Does this work? Okay, it would take me forever to label off all of the towns. Does this work for you? Does this work for me? Does this work for in your position, in your workplace? Does trust in God, does it only work on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, or does it work all week long whenever you get those bills that come in and that sickness or that issue that comes up in life? Is it in those moments that all of a sudden trust in God doesn't have to happen, or is it in every situation, in every circumstance, we still worship him and trust him and give it all over to him because we know that he's got this, but we're going to keep trekking along, keep walking, keep running our race, doing whatever we need to look into the author and finisher of our faith? Is that what we need to do? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done and what you continue to do. And God, 9 months, 27 sermons later, God, you've shown us a great deal, but did we get to point? Did we understand what you put here on display? And God, are we seeing you clearly? Is there something in our lives that you need to get rid of in order for us to see you clearly? God, help us to see that tonight as we make decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we always do.